Well, once again, Mary's song is traditionally called the Magnificat. That is it comes from the Latin Vulgate translation that was done by Jerome in, not the city of Jerome, but a guy named Jerome in the 4th century, translated the Bible into Latin. And the first word of Mary's song of praise is Magnificat. It's Mary singing out her joy in response to God's initiative in her life, in response to God choosing her for the awesome privilege of giving birth to the Son of God. A few verses before, Luke tells us that when Elizabeth saw Mary, she cried out in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So Elizabeth's joy is full volume. Luke says, a loud voice. She had the amp turned up to 11. And I don't know why, because it doesn't say. This is Phil's version. I hear Mary's voice quiet when she says, "My spirit magnifies the Lord." My soul magnifies the Lord. She's amazed that God has, as she says, looked on the humble estate of his servant. She's been chosen to give birth to the Son of God, but she's not singing about how special she is. She's singing about how great God is, that he's chosen this humble, poor, young Jewish girl, 14, 15 years old, perhaps. Mary is very special in God's plan, but her song praises God, not herself. My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, you think about it for a minute. Contrast Mary's song with most popular songs. Most popular music is misdirected praise. Yes. Yes. And I'm not saying evil, necessarily, but most of the songs that human beings sing are misdirected praise. And let me give you an example. I love the musical, The Sound of Music. So what I'm about to say may be considered blasphemy to some Sound of Music fans. So I'm prefacing this by saying I love The Sound of Music. And I get tears in my eyes when Peggy Wood, who plays the Mother Abbess, sings Climb Every Mountain. If you can get through that without getting choked up, you have a heart of stone. But there's one song I really don't like because it's such lousy theology. The scene in the outside in the gazebo when Maria and Captain Von Trapp finally profess their love for each other, right? And they sing, "Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood," sing it with me, "I must have done something good." Yes. Boy, I'm so blessed. Must be about me. I've done something good. And now I'm being rewarded. That's not Mary's song. She's been chosen. And she is special. But out of her heart of gratitude, she doesn't sing about how special she is, but how great God is. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. This whole sequence of unimaginable things that have happened to Mary, beginning with the angel visit to tell her that she would bear the Son of God, learning that her cousin Elizabeth is miraculously pregnant with John the Baptist, going now to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth bearing witness of the child leaping in her womb. All of this evokes in Mary humble gratitude, great joy, knowing that God has blessed her, and so she sings out this selfless song of praise. The second stanza, that's the first stanza, that objective praise to God. The second stanza begins in the middle of verse 48. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Notice her word choice. All generations will call me blessed. It is, she uses exactly the same word that was used by Elizabeth in verse 45 when Elizabeth said, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And this particular word for blessed means fortunate would be another good translation for it. Fortunate is this one. It's the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, blessed are you, poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. To be blessed of God is to be deeply spiritually satisfied in God. And Mary said, all generations will call me blessed. And 2,000 years of history have proven her right.
Amen.
We still do call her blessed. But to be blessed of God does not necessarily mean to be subjectively happy. Mary would face many struggles as Jesus grew to manhood. Luke describes her pondering over his adult life and ministry. She would have to watch her own son be rejected and suffer and die. After Jesus was born, when he was 8 days old and they took him to the temple, the old man, Simeon, saw the child and recognized who it was and prophesied. And he said to Mary, a sword will pierce your heart also. So blessedness does not mean the absence of pain. It does not mean the absence of difficulties. Blessedness comes as a result of spiritual peace and satisfaction. The spiritual peace and satisfaction that only God can give and only surrender to God can open our hearts to receive. God's surprising gift, this interruption in Mary's life, enabled her to see that this was God's mighty initiative. And again, it's not about her. It's about her surrender to his greatness and goodness. That's what brings blessedness in life. The 112th Psalm says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So if you want to experience blessedness in your life, then live your life in submission and obedience to the Word of God. Humble yourself and trust God more than you trust yourself, more than you trust your own instincts, more than you trust the so-called wisdom of this world. That's the doorway to blessedness. And there's a third stanza, verses 51 to 53. Mary sings about how God has turned upside down the values and power structures of this world. Listen to it. He has shown strength with his arm. And throughout the Bible, when it talks about the strength of the Lord's arm, it's talking about the Lord's active intervention in human history. Okay. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And he has sent the rich away empty. That's revolutionary stuff. God's revolution. The Apostle Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, he said, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose two insignificant, unknown daughters of Israel with two miraculous pregnancies, one John the Baptist, one Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. God chooses these two insignificant daughters of Israel to bring the greatest king the universe has ever known into the world.
Amen.
What Mary is saying in these verses is that God has accomplished a complete reversal of human values. It is not the spiritually proud, it is not the politically mighty, and it is not the materially wealthy who will get the last word in this world. Through this Messiah, Jesus, God will scatter the proud, he will put down and send away the prosperous and the powerful. Mary is saying that arrogance, power, and wealth do not matter in God's kingdom. In fact, in God's measure, they're weak because they don't endure. Remember, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no help. On the day that he dies, on that day his plans, says God's word, his plans disappear. The merciful God will exalt and fill with good things those who fear him, those of low degree, the hungry and the spiritually bankrupt. Mary sings of a God who's not bound by the power structures and the power brokers of this world. The fourth stanza is a really gentle and thoughtful benediction. Mary sings of God's grace to Israel, and specifically of the promise that God made to Abraham, and that promise is now being fulfilled. Listen to verses 54 and 55 again. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Abraham and his offspring forever. Remember that Abraham was given a promise. Through your offspring, all the world will be blessed. Mary knows her Bible. And by the way, just an aside here, some commentators on this text will say, well, this must have been composed later and inserted in Mary's mouth. How could she have come up with this? It's too fine a poetry. That's bunk. Technical term. It would have taken her about 4 days to make that journey to the hill country of Judea. She may have made that journey alone. During that time, she's had a lot of time to ponder and go over in her heart and mind the angel visit that she's been through. She's had plenty of time to write this song. Maybe she was singing to herself the scriptural songs of her childhood as she walked along. So, the promise to Abraham, she sings in the close of her song. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. God is doing a new thing, but it's a thing that was promised long, long ago, promised to Abraham. And it promised that God would transform Israel and even make Israel into a light to the nations, and all of the nations would come and be a part of a holy nation. And you and I, brothers and sisters, have been grafted into that new holy nation, and we have been made heirs of Abraham's promise. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. But you, all of you who believe in Christ, and not just Jews now, but all who have come, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now, Mary, just a few closing thoughts, because Mary gives us some insight into the kind of worship that pleases God. In fact, her song could be a model for Christian worship. And thinking along these lines, there's three things that really struck me. First of all, Mary's worship grows out of total submission to God and to the Word of God. Remember what she said to the angel Gabriel, told that she would bear the Son of God. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Sometimes I think we struggle in worship because there's parts of our lives that are not submitted.
Yep.
We will struggle in worship as long as we permit areas of disobedience in our lives.
Yep.
And refuse to bend the knee and surrender that, whatever it is, to God. Secondly, Mary's hymn comes out of a soul that magnified and rejoiced in her Lord because she knows Him. I'm trying to come up with a way to say this that doesn't sound too sharp, but if you are in anybody, it's possible from time to time, and I know it because I do it, it's possible from time to time to get bored in worship. But if you always get bored in worship, I wonder, does your heart belong to the one we worship? Mary worships out of knowing her God. Her hymn flows out of a life of worship, an expression of her intimacy with God that's a daily part of her life, not a once-a-week thing. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that good worship is a matter of technique, that if we sing the right songs, and if the music is great, and if the preacher is on his game, well, then we'll have worship, good worship, right? But we miss the point. Right worship comes out of a life that's rightly related to God. To worship God, know God. And third, finally, Mary's song is grounded in a clear sense of her own identity. She knows who she is. She knows her place in God's plan and purpose. She calls herself, she says, I am the servant of the Lord. In the old King James, it was, I am the handmaid of the Lord. I like that word. She knows she is a part of God's great plan of salvation. It's much greater than her, but she has her part, and she's going to be faithful to it. She cannot save the world, but she will do her part as God leads her. Mary is the embodiment of this great promise from God's Word. This is 1 Peter 5:5-6. God says, God opposes the proud. Wow. You come before God proud. God, I don't really need you. I've got this. You come before God proud, God will oppose you. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Mary did, and now, as she prophesied, she has been, she is exalted. All generations call her blessed. So, My prayer for you, brothers and sisters, my prayer for you this Christmas is that you will have a very merry Christmas.
Amen.
Be like Mary. Humble yourself before the mighty God who has done great things for you in the gift of His Son. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.